chapter number 15, if you will, and I'm going to take this off if you don't mind. Am I okay with that? Okay with that? I guess I don't really care. I'm going to get comfortable. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, 1 Corinthians 15 in the Bible, other than I left my glasses in the pocket. I'm going to need them. I've been in my own personal Bible study spending a lot of time in the book of Galatians. We're going to actually end there today, but we will get there eventually. But in doing that, I've spent a lot of time studying the life of the Apostle Paul. And what a wonderful man of God he was. And I'm grateful for his testimony and how he allowed God to use him. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, you're probably familiar with this chapter. When you hear this reference, you think, well, this is the resurrection chapter. And it is the great resurrection chapter. I prefer to call it the gospel chapter because that's where it starts out. I declare unto you the gospel. And that gospel that was declared by the Apostle Paul, which he mentions in the book of Galatians. And I want you to stand, if you're able to, as we read the Word of God. We're going to read verse number 1 through verse number 10 in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I need a swig of water. Again. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. By the way, this is the gospel right here. Christ died for us. Christ, first of all, the man, the God-man, Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one of God. He came to die for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now keep in mind, when Paul talks about the Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. In verse number 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, verse number 10 is what I want to focus on this morning. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Father, I pray that Your grace would be evidenced in each of our lives today. Lord, that we would learn to walk by grace, to live a life of grace. And Lord, that we would experience Your grace anew and afresh every morning. Your amazing grace that not only saved a wretch like me, but gives us strength to face each new day. A grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. And grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Lord, teach us to trust in Your grace. And as the Apostle Paul did all the things that he did through the grace of God, Lord, we'll never repeat all the things that he did. We'll never be what he was. But Lord, we can experience that grace in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in each of our hearts and lives now in these few moments we share together. In Jesus' name, Amen. You have a seat if you will. And I've chosen for a title the first few words of verse number 10, but by the grace of God. But by the grace of God. And I want to point out a couple of things. The two very important words in that statement are the two words with only two letters. They're easy to overlook, but they're very important. Every word of God is given by inspiration of God. And we believe for the English-speaking language, we've got a Bible that God has preserved for us. And each word is important. The longer I study the Bible, the more I realize the significance of that statement. Every little word is important. There's a big difference between the word by and for. You might hear sometimes people say, but for the grace of God. That changes everything in the statement. Replacing the word by with the little word for. But for the grace of God. You see, God's grace is not passive or permissive, as most people think of it today. God's grace is powerful and transforming. God doesn't let us go about our life for the grace of God. He just kind of, that's not even what grace is all about. But by the grace of God, it's the power of the grace of God that Paul did what he did. And it's by the grace of God that we can live for Him today. And by the way, that little word of, it's His grace, not our grace. It's all of His grace. In fact, if you study the word faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, it's His faith also, and it's His grace. Now, I don't have to have time to go into all of that, but grace empowers. Grace transforms us. Now, a lot of people in our modern Christian world today put grace and mercy, they mix up grace and mercy. There's a big difference between grace and mercy. And we often define that as mercy. We say sometimes, well, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, which is eternity in hell. But grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. That's His empowering. He's made us a child of God when we're saved. Mercy has to do with forgiveness. Grace has to do with empowering, allowing us to live the way God intends us to live, which is really the theme, the reason I came back to this in my study of the Galatians. That's the whole theme of the book of Galatians, not only for salvation, but also for sanctification or for living for God, which we're going to get to that eventually in our studies of Galatians. I'm going to be sidetracked, of course, next week with revival meeting and everything. But it's similar to, and we've clarified this or explained this to you before, when Jesus said the Son of God has, does He say make or sets us free? If the Son therefore shall set you free, that's how people often quote it. There's a big difference between setting free and making us free. You see, to set free means to just, you're free to go live any way you want to. That's the modern understanding of grace. But to make us free, He transforms our life. And now we can live the way God designed us to live, in fellowship with Him and knowing the power of God on our life. Now, something about this grace, before, this is all introduction, we'll get to the message here in a little bit. But in verse number 10, it says that grace is bestowed upon us. This grace that empowers us, that saves us and transforms our life, as the Apostle Paul is giving testimony of his own witness, of his own life. This grace is bestowed upon us. That means it's given as a gift or an award. It's something that we receive from God. And we, of course, we don't earn that grace. We receive that grace through faith in Christ. And He gives us that grace as a reward of putting our faith in Him. And notice He says in verse number 10, look at that verse again. For by grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me is not in vain. And I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. There's some key things in that verse that I'm not going to take time to really delve into today. But notice, this grace was not in vain. It was not empty. It was not wasted. You ever hear somebody say this? I hear this said once in a while. That person is a waste of God's good air. Sometimes, right? Oh boy. That person, bless their heart though. They're a waste of space. They're a waste of skin. Sometimes we can be a waste of grace. God's given us grace to do so many things for Him, but we're sitting back oftentimes and doing nothing. Don't be a waster of God's grace. That's where we're going to end today. We'll come back to that. But notice, this grace is active. Through this grace, Paul says, I was able to. This is hardworking. It's not a lazy, sleepy, sluggish grace. And of course, it's not of our own works. It's of His grace. It's not me doing those things, but it's letting God do things through us, is His grace. In Matthew 11, I was thinking of this verse out on the bench out there where I like to pray on Sunday morning. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That doesn't mean we sit around and do nothing after we're saved. That means we don't do it on our own anymore. We yoke up with Him. And the yoke becomes easy because we're not doing all the work now. But it's His grace working in us and strengthening us and encouraging us. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The thing that I did is not me, but it's the grace of God. And God's grace is what transforms us into a new creation. How does He transform us? Well, before He's going to transform us, He's got to break us. And you can study the life of Paul, and most of us know the story of Paul, and we'll mention a little bit about that, how God had to break him before He could make him what He wanted, what God wanted him to be, what God created him to be. God's got to do that same thing with us. The sad thing is, when we're broken, we sometimes trust in our own strength to get us put back together. Or we're going to lean on somebody else to put us back together. I've been saying in recent weeks, God, I'm broken, but don't fix me. We got so many self-help books. Don't self-help yourself. Don't look to man for help, but look to God, the counsel of God. And by the way, God counsels us things that are impossible for man to do. And you can read all through the Bible. I just started thinking of some things that God says to escape the judgment of God. In the book of Exodus, you put the blood on the doorpost. Well, that doesn't make any sense. But that kept people alive. The cross over the Red Sea. Moses, lift up the rod. God's going to part. But that doesn't make a lick of sense at all. Everybody knows we need to build a ship here. Real fast, because the Egyptians are coming. God says, when the Amalekites are coming, Moses, you lift up your rod, and as long as you lift up that rod and show them your trust and faith in me, we'll defeat the enemy. But when you put that rod down, now that doesn't make any sense. You cross the Jordan, but that rod of Moses must have been something. They come to the Jordan River, and as soon as the priest step foot in that water, the water's going to part. It's going to be dammed up upstream, and it's going to stop so they can cross on dry ground. God says, hey, you want to defeat Jericho? What you do is just march around the city. Every day for 7 days. And watch God. That doesn't make any sense. And all through the Bible, you want to be delivered from the fiery furnace, just trust in God. Hey, the soldiers are going to die trying to get you in the fire. You just walk in there by yourself. God will meet you in that furnace. That's the grace of God. Doesn't make any sense with man, but with God, all things are possible. That's the grace of God. You want to get a full night's sleep? You have trouble to sleep at night? Just lay down with some lions in the lion's den. You'll sleep like a little baby all night long. That doesn't make any sense. Oh, you can go all through the Bible. That same grace that raised up Jesus can live in us and can transform us. God asks us and enables us to do the impossible. That's the grace of God. God transforms our life. Now I want you to think for a few moments this morning on the grace, God's grace, and this is, I want to focus on this first of all this morning, God's grace in Paul's life, as demonstrated in Paul's life. Most of you know some things about the Apostle Paul, and if you're new to the Bible, and I remember those days, you're, Paul, who's that guy? I'm not sure who he is, but bear with me if you will. I will tell you a few things about him. Of course, he was a persecutor of the church, and then God saved him by His grace and changed, transformed his life. And notice again in our text in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, the gospel that once I sought to destroy, now I am preaching unto you." In verse number 9, he mentions that he is the least of all the apostles because he's not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. He wasn't even a believer when Jesus was on the earth. And he hated Christians. He did all he could to have Christians destroyed and even killed them and imprisoned them. But by the grace of God, God transformed him. God made him something that he was not before. I want you to turn to the book of Philippians, and we'll just show you a few things about the Apostle Paul and God's grace in his life. That God could take the Apostle Paul, who was an enemy of God, an enemy of the gospel, and pick him up and set him in an opposite course of direction and make him one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known. One of the greatest enemies of the church became the greatest friend of the church. Only God's grace can do that. God's grace can transform us. In Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 4, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh," this is talking about before he knew Christ, and any other man think of it, he whereof he might trust in the flesh, "I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel." He followed the letter of the law his entire life, of the tribe of Benjamin and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, the strictest sect religious folks of the Old Testament, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. "And what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You see, Paul was completely broken. All the things that he lived his entire life, his education, his background, everything that he lived for was now nothing. It's of dung, he says. It's totally worthless. Now my only desire is the opposite direction, that I might win Christ. What we said, that this grace was bestowed, it was given as a gift, as an award for my faith in Him, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. I just want to die with Christ. Hey, it was so great dying with Him when I trusted Him as my Savior, dying to myself and all my dreams and all my desires, and now God's given me a new direction, if that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. I've not already achieved. I've not accomplished this on my own. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This is nothing that I've done. I didn't save myself. I didn't become a great preacher by discipline, by my character, by my own works. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's, the grace of God working in Paul's life. Turn, if you will, to one other passage of Scripture. Whenever I think of the Apostle Paul's testimony, I think of this in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy. That helps you out, right? You find your place there. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And Paul, of course, is writing to Timothy, a young preacher boy. And he shares with him a little bit of his testimony. Many of you I know are very familiar with this. But I want you to notice something in this text. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. That's God's grace. Christ has enabled him, given him the ability to do that what he could not do on his own. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Let me tell you, when God called Paul, he wasn't faithful to God. But God saw something in the Apostle Paul. He said, hey, if he surrenders to me, I can make him something that he could never be on his own. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And by the way, mercy and grace are opposites, but they're two sides of the same coin. They work together. Mercy, I received God's mercy, and when I received His mercy, He began to give me His grace. He didn't give me what I deserve, and I didn't earn any merit or favor, but it was His mercy that now enables me, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, it's His faith and mercy and grace. For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, I want you to see verse number 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Notice these next three words. What are they? Read them with me. For a pattern. For a pattern. For an example. In other words, the grace that I've received is available for you to receive. The impossibility that God could change my life and send me an opposite direction and use me in such a great way. This is a pattern. A pattern, notice this, to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. God wants to transform our lives just like He transformed Paul's life. And this pattern is, and I like to share this, when you share your testimony, you share with people, first of all, this is what I was. This is what Paul was. And then you share, this is what I am now. And then the best part of that testimony is what got me from there to here. It wasn't self-discipline. It wasn't self-help. It was the grace of God. It was His grace, not my workings, not my turning over a new leaf, not my changing who I am, but God working a work of grace. And we could talk for a long time. Each one of us that walks with God and knows God could talk about God's grace in our life. I could talk for days about how God's grace has transformed my life. I'll simply say this, that my plans, my choosing, my desires in life all had to die. They had to be broken. And then God could begin to do what He desired. Through His grace, not my strength, not my abilities. Sometimes, as in my case, and I could share a lot of things with you, the heartaches, the disappointments, the hurts, the tragedies, the setbacks, and sometimes even the blessings. And the blessings are the good and the bad. And this is God's grace in our lives. Not only God's grace in the Apostle Paul's life, but God's grace in our life. You know, someone reading a book a couple of weeks ago that asked this point, asked this question. It was written by somebody who's a preacher that went through cancer struggles and all that that entails. And he wasn't sharing all the details of that. And that's a terrible thing to go through. All the treatments and cancer, and he's cancer-free now. And he says, sometimes people call me, the preacher that had cancer. He said, I don't want that to define me. I don't want my past, my struggles, my difficulties to define me. The grace of God is what I want to define me. God has done this work in me. You know, Paul could have said, oh yeah, I was the persecutor. I was the Pharisee. I was the one that hated the Christian. No, he's defined by the grace of God. What God has done in his life. And we can let those tragedies, we can let those heartaches, both past and present. Oh yeah, I'm the one that went through the divorce. I'm the one that had a troubled childhood. I'm the one, and that can define us for the rest of the life. Or we can get beyond that and say, I want the grace of God to define me. I want God, folks, to see this is where, hey, yeah, that's where I was, but I ain't there no more. I'm over here now. And it was the grace of God that picked me up and transformed me into a new person in Christ. Yeah, I was a drug addict. I was a drunk. I was this and that. But don't let that define you. Those are in the past. Let the grace of God define you. And our past, even our present situation, that's not what defines us. It's God's grace working in us. God's grace in our life. You know, I was looking at, watching some of the cars coming to town this morning, and I was joking about one of them in Sunday school that I actually have a car like that. Our cars never look that good, but you go down there, and I'm not a car person. My wife wants written on her tombstone she's never been to the car show, so we're gonna make sure that she didn't have a long tombstone. All the things she's never gone for a long time. I've written on my tombstone I've never been to Casey's, but she did break down and go to Casey's once with me. So, some folks like get in. They're fun to look at, but I remember when I was a kid, my dad bought a house that we actually bought the house so we could tear it down board by board. That's how we learned construction, by taking down houses one piece at a time, and we learned how to put them back up. But the sad thing is they don't build houses like that anymore. But we learned how the old houses were built. But I remember there was one house that he bought. In the garage behind the house was an old car. When he bought the house, he bought that car too. It was an old, it wasn't anything fancy. It was a four-door car. It was one of those great big boat cars. I think it was some kind of Pontiac or something. It sat in our garage for a long time, and I got to be a teenager, and I thought, man, it'd be kind of neat to rebuild that thing. That'd be a fun project. And I realized, that's a whole lot of work. And back then, you couldn't just Google search how to do things. You had to actually read books. Well, that counted me out. And then you had to go to junkyards to find parts and everything and get this thing running. And I thought, well, that'd be fun. But then I thought, yeah, I can't do that. That's not something that I would have the time or the patience or the ability to do. But I guarantee you, folks that do those cars, they spend a lot of time. Don't they, Brother Todd's a mechanic. That car I saw coming into town, like an old clunker we used to drive, but it looked like it just came off the showroom factory, just came through the factory. Mine never looked like that, there's a whole lot of work, there's a whole lot of dedication in restoring those cars. There's a transformation from what it was, and I don't know whatever happened to it. There were squirrels living in the exhaust and the intake manifold and everything else. I don't know. I think somebody finally got junk price for it. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of dedication to do something like that. We can't take that, and it's not something that I can do. But God can take my old broken life and make me something new. And He's done the same for you if you're walking in God's grace. Now God, in His grace, and I want to speak to you for a few moments on this, God's grace in our church. I've been praying for years, God, show me more of Your grace. God, teach me what it is. Teach Your people here at the First Baptist Church of Amboy what God's grace is. Show us what You can do through Your grace, not through us, not through our efforts, not through our abilities, but what God's grace can do. 1 year ago yesterday, we celebrated as a church and enjoyed the day that Garrett and Emma got married and stood here and said their vows one to another. A year ago, we were rejoicing in a wedding. 10 weeks ago, something happened that transformed everything in our life, and it broke us as a church, as a body of believers. I like what one preacher said when he sent me a note talking about something that they'd gone through in their church, and I thought how applicable this is. God blessed us with an opportunity to know His grace. Think of that. God broke us so that He can remake us. And I don't know how He's going to do it. I trust His grace. Amen? I trust His grace. And by the way, it doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know why, and I'll never know why, God allowed what He allowed to happen. But I knew, though, that there's no such thing as a surprise to God. You talk about the providence of God. And Paul's life, the providence of God, in fact, that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry before I was saved, He already counted me faithful. That's the providence of God. God sees things we can never see. God knows things we could never possibly know. God blessed us with an opportunity not to go on the way we choose, but to experience God doing something in us that to us doesn't make any sense, but God can do it. I'm praying for God to do something supernatural. Not the normal, not the natural. Hey, we're good at that. I was brought up, and I'm grateful for this, especially reading the news this week. I'm grateful for a dad that taught us to pay your debt. If you go in debt, you pay your debt. Somebody ought to say amen by about there. What's going on in our world right now? I'm grateful that nobody bailed me out, gave me some character that I wouldn't have had otherwise. But character is a dirty word in our world today. I'm grateful for a dad that taught me how to work hard. But in doing that as a Christian, and I apply some of the things from my past life to my Christian life, I find myself often trying to help God out. You know what that is? I believe You want me to do this, and the Lord's not seem to be open, so I'll just bust down that door myself, and I'll go about my own way. I'll figure it out on my own. Instead of saying, you know what, everything's gone, but now God wants to do something in me that I cannot do on my own. God has broken our family as a church, but God is able to remake us more than we can imagine, if we will let Him. Now, this is going to bring me to a verse I wanted to start with, but I'm going to come to the end here, the book of Galatians. If you find your way to Galatians chapter number 2. In order for this to happen, I'm going to have to be in tune with God. I'm going to have to know for sure that I'm saved, and I'm going to have to be surrendered to God to say, God, this isn't my life. It's Your life. I remember to this day when I made that decision down at an altar like this, when I surrendered to be a missionary as a baby Christian. And I said, God, if You want me to live, and I remember to this day saying, the last place in the world, I don't like hot weather. Anything that looks hot or thinks hot, smells hot, I don't want to be around. I thought, if I had my way, I'd live in Alaska or the North Pole. That'd even be better yet. Now that I'm a little older, I've wisened up a little bit toward that. But the last place in the world I would ever want to live is Mexico. And the preacher at our missions conference was a missionary to Mexico. And I remember going down to that altar and said, God, the last place in the world I could think of ever desiring to live would be Mexico. I do like tacos. I would say I don't like anything. But I said, God, I will be glad to go to Mexico if that's where You want me. And when I surrendered, I thought, for sure, I'm going to end up in Mexico. Because God always gives you what you don't want, right? As the mentality that the devil always throws at you. And God never called me to Mexico, but I'm willing to go. In fact, I tried to volunteer a couple of times to go there. I said, no, that's not where I want you to go. But we've got to come to the place where it's no longer about me. My desires are gone. They're out the window. And even with our family, I remember to this day, I think I mentioned this last week, I know I mentioned it to the Lord in prayer a couple of times, and He reminded me of it, that I remember when I gave my children to the Lord. They're not my children. You know, some people never do that. Even Christian parents, they fail their children to think, well, they're my children. They're my grandkids. They're my whatever. They ain't mine. They're God's. And when you ever come to that place where you realize that these children, you've given them to me for a while to train and nurture them in the admonition of the Lord, but they belong to you, not to me. And I remember committing my children to the Lord, and I'm so glad I did. One of the greatest decisions any father could ever make for the sake of their home. But I want you to see something here. When we come to that place where, God, I can't do it, we cannot go on, that's when God's grace comes in. In Galatians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 16, I'm not in the right book here. There we go, Galatians chapter number 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Now, we're talking here about salvation. Paul's talking about his salvation experience when he realized that the works of the law can't save me. It's simply putting my faith and trust in Christ. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And we understand that when it comes to salvation. I can't earn my salvation. I grew up that way in a church that said, well, you got to be baptized. You got to go through confirmation. You got to be a church member. You got to be a good person. And maybe if you're good enough, you'll get to heaven. No, there's nothing I can do to get to heaven. If works could save, there'd be no reason for Jesus to die on the cross. We're not saved by works. We're saved completely of grace, of God doing in us what we cannot do on our own. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And he's talking here about now we as Christians, we believe that we're saved by grace and through faith in Him, and we grow that same way. Not by discipline, not by learning to do things, learning a vocabulary, learning to do certain things to make us more like God. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. And notice in verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, Paul understood this on that road to Damascus when he got converted. He said, hey, my life is, I've been going the wrong direction. It's all done. I'm over. It's done. And I'm going to go the other direction. I'm crucifying that old man. It's all nothing of any value. Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I can't do what God wants me to do in my flesh. I can't reason this. I can't figure it out. I can't earn any merit before God's eyes. I can't do anything that's pleasing to Him. But God, in His grace, can do in me what's humanly impossible. And you know what happens when we try to live the Christian life on our own? Some folks can do a pretty good job. Some pastors can do a pretty good job with their natural talents and their natural abilities to lead people and to speak to people and to be a, they got that natural tendency. Nobody's ever accused me of being able to do that, but some people do have that ability to do it. And some things we can accomplish with, we don't have to pray about it. It's not even something that we have to worry about. We can just do it. We know how to do that. But when we do that, we're not letting God do what He wants to do in our lives. Instead, God wants us to be broken and realize, I can't do it. I can't live the way God wants me to live. And when we do it on our own, when we live the Christian life on our own, you know what we're doing? Look at verse number 21. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And he's talking in this chapter about salvation. The next chapter he's going to talk about Christian living. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. God wants to, He's broken us, He's brought us to a place where He wants to make us something different that we could not do on our own if we would let Him. But instead, we're going to find the self-help, we're going to find the counselors, we're going to figure this thing out ourselves, and we're going to go on from here. And what we're doing is frustrating. You ever been frustrated? If you got kids, you've been frustrated, right? If you got parents, you've been frustrated. Oh, we want them to do something, but they just won't do it. If they would just listen to me. If they would just follow my instructions. And that's what God's frustrated, because we're trying to figure this thing out on our own. Just like when I was lost in my religion, I was trying to earn my way to heaven, rejecting God's grace, and I was frustrating the grace of God. He wanted to save me, but I was trying to save myself. He wanted to transform my life as a baby Christian, but hey, I think I can figure this out. I spent some time as a young person. I never got a job as a lifeguard, but I took the classes 3 or 4 times, but I didn't want to pay the dues because I didn't have a job doing it. But I learned how to, I love being in the water. Some people think I'm part fish, but if you were drowning, I if I wanted to, I could save you. Might not want to, but one of the things that they teach you when someone's drowning is, you know, if Jacob, especially somebody like Jacob, if he's, can you swim, Jacob? No, he can't swim. Hey, that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. And if he's in water, and by the way, anybody can swim if he gets get past your fear of water, but that's the biggest hurdle that all of us have to get past, and I learned that as a child too. But if he's afraid of water and he's in water, what's he going to be doing? Anyway, panicking, he's flailing those long arms. Man, I ain't going to get within 10 feet of him. He's going to slap me with his arms, and if I'm going to rescue him in the water, I'm going to have to do one of two things. I'm going to have to quit. I'm going to have to wait till he's done flapping his arms around and screaming. When he realizes he can't do it on his own. And when I approach him, I'm going to approach him from the back. Because otherwise, he's going to hold me down underwater while I'm trying to rescue him. I approach him from the back where his arms can't, kind of like picking up a turtle, right? And the turtle man over here. You reach around in the back where he can't grab a hold of you and hold you underwater. And otherwise, he's going to frustrate my efforts in saving him. God wants to save us. But oftentimes, our work and our effort, our trying to do things on our own, is frustrating the grace of God. And God's going to just, well, you sink when you go down for the last time. Maybe I'll reach down and pull you up. It's sad to some people, that's too late. We frustrate the grace of God. Don't frustrate the grace of God. God's broken us as a church. God's broken us as a people. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to reason this out and ration it out, but rather learn to trust in the grace of God. The same thing that saved us, and some of us had to get to the bottom of the barrel before we were willing to look up for salvation. And sometimes God's got to do that with His people before we can be used. And God has blessed us. I like that statement that I learned from a preacher friend, that God has given us an opportunity to know His grace. And I'm thankful for that opportunity. And I want to know His grace. And I need to be in tune with God. I need to get on board. I heard a lot of train whistles yesterday. I'm looking for the train to get on. There's not even a track in town. But that's the last call. The train whistle's blowing. We need to get on board of the grace train. Of let God and His grace work in our life. But by the grace of God. It's His grace. And it's by His grace He can get us through the next day, through the next moment, through the next trial, through the next affliction. When we learn to walk by grace and not by our strength. Grace is, I didn't give you the definitions today, I've given it so many times, it's say it with me. God doing in us and through us what is humanly impossible. That's God's grace. I can't save myself. I need God's grace to save me. I can't live the Christian life. I need God's grace. And it's His grace, not my grace. And the key in knowing His grace is dying to my own works, my own efforts. So I'm going to ask you to stand.